This is the word of the Lord found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 20 through 23. Deuteronomy 6, starting with verse 20, and reading through verse 23. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And that's what's on my heart this morning, is God brought us out that he might bring us in. It's a message I've tried to preach before, but it's on my mind again. So thank you for your prayers and your patience and your forbearance. God brought us out that he might bring us in. Before I do speak on that, I just want to say how much I appreciate what Brother Jackson just brought before us. What a great look at Psalm 119 and 117 and then mention of 118. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. And Psalm 117 is the shortest chapter in the Bible. And here's something else curious. If you add all of the verses in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, and you take the very middle verse, you're in Psalm 118, verse 8. That's the middle chapter of the Bible, right there. And that middle verse there, Psalm 118, verse 8, says, it is better to trust in God than to put confidence in man. There's the middle of the scripture for you, right between the shortest chapter in the Bible and the longest chapter in the Bible. That shortest chapter is so strong about praise, and that longest chapter is so strong about God's word. It mentions either his word or his statutes or his commandments or his precepts. You get a good thesaurus layout for a different way of speaking of God's word, because in just about every verse you have some mention of the word of the Lord. So I appreciate that, and especially the exhortation to humility after all of those considerations of God's word. It is, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant. What a marvelous message, and I appreciate it. In Deuteronomy, Moses is probably in the last year, if not the very last days of his life. He lived to be 120. And when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, he was 80. So 40 years now, he's been leading the children of Israel through the period when God did signs and wonders in the sight of Egypt and in the sight of the Israelites, through the time when they went free on Passover night, through the time when the Red Sea parted and they crossed with dry shoes and Pharaoh's horses and chariots were swallowed up in the sea, through the time God made bitter water sweet and rained bread from heaven and brought water out of the rock, brought them to Mount Sinai and spoke the Ten Commandments in their presence, the time that Moses went up on the mountain, received the rest of the law that they were to keep, the time that they were encamped around Mount Sinai and they built the tabernacle, made the garments for the priests, the time when God led the children of Israel from Mount Sinai by a pillar of cloud in the day and a pillar of fire by night on toward Canaan, that land which he had promised unto their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The time when they got to the border of Canaan and would not enter into Canaan because of unbelief. And God caused the people of Israel to wander in the wilderness for 40 years because of unbelief. Brothers and sisters, what a lesson to us. If we are unbelievers in God's word, doesn't mean that we cease to be his people. It means we spend our time here wandering around aimlessly and fruitlessly when we could be spending days in purpose in the service of God and our brothers and sisters and feel the nearness of his presence. But they wandered for 40 years and Moses went with them. Joshua, who was faithful, went with them. Caleb, who was brave and faithful, went with them. And so now, 40 years later, they come back to the land of Canaan. And they're on the east side of the River Jordan in the plains of Moab. And God blesses Moses to speak that law once again to Israel. And so the name of the book is Deuteronomy, which means the second speaking. So Moses is approaching the end of his time on earth. He's about ready to go home to be with the Lord. And he writes many things here in the book of Deuteronomy. If you read the last chapter, chapter 34, it even tells of his death. And so Moses is there, but here in this portion of Scripture, he's written this. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Why do we do all this stuff? Some of this stuff is so particular. Why do we have to bring our sacrifices to the tabernacle, to that altar? Why does the priest dress so unusually? Why are the sacrifices done so in such a specified manner? Why all these washings? Why is it that we don't sow our seed mingled, but one crop here and another crop there? Why is it that one year out of seven we let the fields lie fallow? Why is it we can eat goats but we can't eat pigs? Why all this stuff? And you know what? For one thing, even secular science has shown in recent times that these practices are good, healthy ways to live. But that's not the reason entirely. It points to the coming of the Messiah. It continues to show that man is in sin and he needs a Savior, and it points to the coming Savior. So it's full of purpose and full of meaning, but it had a recent historical meaning to them. These things were done because it was in obedience to the God that had brought them out of slavery. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. We used to be slaves. We used not to be able to control anything about what we did with our time, with our bodies. Lots of times, even with our speech, we didn't have that. We had to do the bidding of our Egyptian masters. And if our Egyptian masters wanted to sell the father upriver and the mother downriver and break up the family, and it profited them, they could do it with no repercussion, no legal ramifications. They could do that. We had no ability to direct our lives because we were Pharaoh's bondmen. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. God commanded Pharaoh to let the children of Israel go, and he turned the river of Nile from water to blood. And he brought a great plague of frogs upon the land, and then a great plague of flies upon the land, and then lice upon the land, and murrain on the cattle and the beast, and a boil breaking out upon the Egyptian skin, and then a plague of hail that turned to fire, and a plague of locusts, and a plague of thick darkness, and finally, the day of Passover, when the firstborn of Egypt died, and the firstborn of Israel survived, because God was merciful to Israel, and he bade them put the blood of a spotless lamb upon the doorpost and lintels. That destroyer passed over the houses of Israel. Not one of the people there died, but the firstborn of Egypt died, and they thrust us out of the land after giving us gold and silver and things like that. Get us out of the land. And we went free that very night. What a marvelous thing. Has that ever been told in history? You know, there's some great historical moments about freedom from slavery. If you look at Great Britain in the early part of the 19th century, there was quite a bit of argument and debate, but finally Parliament voted to outlaw slavery in the British Empire, and they did it. The United States, later on, it was tougher. They began to have people advocating the freedom from slavery. Part of the country wanted that, part of it didn't. And for that and various other reasons, there was a great war between the states. About 600,000 Americans died, but as a result of all that and the legislation that followed, slavery was banned. So there were times like that, but never has it been heard in history that there was a nation of slaves held by another nation, and in a single night, they went from being enslaved with very little debate about it to being free with no debate about it. What a marvelous time. So that's the answer to give to the children. And verse 23 says, "And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers." God didn't bring Israel out of Egypt and give them liberty so that they would just live their lives any way that pleased them and seemed good in their sight. That never was the purpose from the start. I want to remind you what Moses and Aaron said to Pharaoh the first time they stood before him. This was in Exodus chapter 5, and it says in verse 1, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.'" Do you see that God was purposing freedom for his people for a reason? It was not to just let them free to just scatter and do whatever they wanted to. He was bidding Pharaoh to let them go from slavery out into the wilderness in order to serve God. Brothers and sisters, that's what freedom is for God's children. Liberty is not to spend our time on earth for our pleasure. Liberty is to spend our time on earth in God's service, in righteousness and love. And a people that does not understand that tends to lose their liberty again. Freedom is to serve the God of freedom. Freedom is to serve the God, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The purpose of freedom is to practice the love of God. That's the reason. And so God didn't say, "I brought you out. End of story." That's not at all it. It says, "And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in." God brings his people out so that he does bring them in. God brings them out in order to bring them in. And I want to describe four ways God does that in your life, because you, child of God, are part of spiritual Israel. Now, you may not have a drop of Israelite blood in your ancestry. You might not have any Jewish relations, but I want you to know that among the Jews, among the Israelites, as well among the Gentiles, God has a huge people that are spiritual Israelites. That is, they are chosen by God in his sovereign purpose to be his. And it's a number that no man can number. And you being here today is an evidence that you are one of those spiritual Israelites. God brings us out that he might bring us in. Now I want to describe four ways that God brings us out and brings us in. And then at the end, I want to describe a way that you and I are to come out that we might come in. So let's look at those four ways. And the first is God brings his people, he brings you out of the destiny earned by Adam and the human race into the destiny gained by Jesus Christ. He brings you out of the family of Adam into the family of Christ. It's the start of the theological process called the adoption of children. God brings you out of the destiny earned by humanity into the destiny earned by Jesus of Nazareth. And it's in the scriptures. We go over to a familiar scripture in Ephesians chapter 1. It's one that we quote at or read often. I'll read it. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. Listen to this. Listen to God bringing us out. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. All right, you may have heard in what I just read several ways in which God brings us in. They're there explicitly. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Okay, that's where he brings us in. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, okay? You're in Christ, you're in love, and then at the end it says, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You're in Christ, in love, in the beloved. Well, what has he brought us out of then? He brought us out of what the human race would deserve in justice had it just been the choice of Adam and the following humans that came after him. You see, our destiny, based on Adam's disobedience and our following conception in sin, which gave us a sinful fallen nature, which meant all we could do is evil. All we could do is sin. We couldn't do righteousness. We couldn't choose the Lord. We couldn't please the Lord. There's none righteous. No, not one, the scripture tells us. And by grace, God brought his children out of that destiny, out of the destiny of the lake of fire, out of the destiny of the condemnation of an unjust and wicked human race, into the destiny earned by Jesus Christ, in heavenly places, in Christ, holy and without blame before him, in love, accepted in the beloved. There before creation, before God ever said, let there be light, God brought us out of the destiny he knew that Adam's choice would put us in, and he brought us in to the destiny that would be gained by the righteousness of the Son of God when he came to live life as the Son of Man. So he brought us out in foreknowledge, predestination, and election. He brought us out of the destiny of fallen man and into the destiny of the only righteous man, our Savior Jesus Christ. Second way he brought us out and brought us in. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth and was born of a virgin, so he did not inherit the sinful nature that comes from the unclean seed of the male, but rather Mary conceived a child from the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit, and as a virgin brought forth a child that didn't have a sin nature, and who lived in spite of opposition and rejection, lived a life, a human life that was the only normal human life ever lived. The only righteous and sinless human life ever lived was lived by Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of Man, who lived life in such a way that the Father would say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And having lived that life, fulfilling the law of God, when the hour came, he suffered himself to be arrested, given two unjust trials, declared to be innocent three times by Pontius Pilate, sentenced to crucifixion anyway, fulfilled the scriptures of prophecy regarding his death on the cross, suffered terribly on the cross at the hand of man, but darkness fell and he suffered beyond telling at the hand of God as God's justice was accomplished there upon Jesus of Nazareth, hanging in the dark on the cross. And when he said, "It is finished," I want you to know something happened. God brought all of his children out of the penalty of sin and into the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So as before the foundation of the world, we were brought out of the destiny of Adam into the destiny of Jesus Christ. There at the cross, we were brought out of the penalty of sin because the price was paid into the reward of righteousness. Not our righteousness, his righteousness. God brought us out that he might bring us in. So we have the work of the Father in choosing a people before the foundation of the world. We have the work of the Son paying for our sins, bringing us out from under the penalty of sin in a just, righteous, and holy man. Now we have the work of the Holy Spirit. Because though you are spiritual Israelites, children of God, yet the way we are conceived is dead in trespasses and sins. The nature of Adam, unable to please God, unable to seek God, not understanding God. The poison of asps is under our lips. We are not righteous, no, not one. And yet, God in his mercy, for all those for whom his Son died, some point in their life on earth, it might be the moment after they're conceived, it might be the seconds right before they die, it might be while they're a child and understand very little, or it may be when they're adult and it's a radical transformation, but at some point in their existence on earth, the Holy Spirit comes into their heart, not by invitation, not by permission, but he comes in giving the commandment to live and to live forever. He gives them life and they cry, "Abba, Father," they cry, "Daddy," to God. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, "Abba, Father." And you know what he does at that moment? He brings you out of death in trespasses and sins, and he brings you in to the righteousness. He brings you into the righteous life of the Son of God. He brings you into eternal life. Eternal life comes in you because Jesus Christ is eternal. The Spirit of his Son is eternal. And what it does for you as an individual is it gives you everlasting life. That means you're going to live forever, even though your body dies and is buried or burned or whatever you do with the body, donated to science or whatever you do, doesn't matter. Your spirit goes on living in the presence of God because the eternal presence of Jesus Christ's life within you causes you to be everlastingly alive. So he brings you out of death in trespasses and sins, and he brings you into the life of the Spirit. Those are three. The The Father brings you out of the destiny of Adam into the destiny of Jesus Christ. The Son brings you out of the penalty of sin and transgression and into the righteousness of the righteous Son of God. The Holy Spirit brings you out of death and trespasses and sins and into that life of the Spirit, with the Spirit of God inside you, bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit. But there's coming a time when the Son of God shall split the skies with His voice, and the sound of the trumpet will appear, and He is going to bring you out of this fallen world. He's going to bring you out of this world, and He's going to bring you into His glory. And there, He'll wipe every tear. There, you will be as He purposed, holy and without blame before Him in love. Won't be any more sickness. Won't be any more sorrow. Won't be any more disappointment. Won't be any more goodbyes and partings. Won't be any more shame. Won't be any more guilt. Won't be any more worry. Won't be any more struggle. He's going to bring you out of this world and into His holy presence in God's glory. So there's four ways that God brings you, spiritual Israelite, out that He might bring you in, just as He brought the natural Israelite out of Egypt to bring them into Canaan. He brings you out of the destiny of Adam into the destiny of Jesus Christ. He brings you out of the penalty of sin into the righteousness of Christ. He brings you out of death in trespasses and sins as an individual to alive in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And then He brings you out of this fallen world, when your time here is finished, into the presence of the living God to perfectly praise Jesus Christ. So just like the Israelites, He brings you out that He might bring you in. Now, before I sit down, though, I want to talk about a way in which you and I should come out that we might enter in. This involves all those four things I just mentioned. God does it, and it won't fail. And there won't be anyone that can refuse it, or can accept it, or can contribute to it. God does all of those on His own, to His glory, without fail. But here's one that we are bidden to do. And we can do it or we can fail to do it. We can accept or we can reject it. And it makes a huge difference in our time while we are here on earth. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and read there what Paul says about coming out. And then I'm going to go to the book of Ephesians about coming in. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'm going to start with verse 16 and read to the end of the chapter. 2 Corinthians 6, starting with verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. In a vital sense, you cannot accept or reject being a son of God. God does that in a sovereign manner, because you are sons, chosen to be so before the foundation of the world. Redeemed at the cross. He has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It's a commandment. But there's a way that you can be an active, outwardly manifesting that relationship of son and daughter to Father. That is, as an obedient child. You know, you can have children that are yours biologically, and they may grow up and just have nothing to do with you. Nobody would know it. Or you can have children that are yours biologically and They're there to see you. They're there to help you when you need it. They visit from time to time. They call from time to time. And so, as a consequence, people all around know they're your child. They can look and see the time they're spending, the time you're spending with them, the biological resemblance. And that's what's under consideration here. Paul writes this, by the Spirit of God, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? That is, if you're going to actively manifest yourself as a son, as a child of God, you don't worship things made by man. And I don't mean just little statues and stuff. You don't worship anything made by man. You don't worship money. You don't worship fame. You don't worship likes on social media. You don't worship credentials. You don't worship any of those things made by man. You might be gratified to have a little money, or some people give you credit for good work or something like that, but it's not what your life is about. Your life is about serving the living God. And so, in what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. When the Holy Spirit came into your heart, all of a sudden you became the residence of the eternal life of God. You're his temple. You are his temple collectively as a church. You are his temple individually as a person. Ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out. That's what I was after right there. Wherefore, come out from among them. Come out from among whom? From among the idols. From among the idol worshipers. From the culture that surrounds you. The culture that you should prefer as you have choices in this life should be a culture that conforms to the truths of this book and not to the civilization and media and propaganda and standards of the nation around you. Your culture, your preferences, your rights and wrongs and likes and dislikes should come from this book. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I say this is not in a vital, eternal sense, because he has children of his that are not doing this. And I'm talking about in a manifest sense, so that other children of God see the way you speak, see the way you live, see your kindness, see your faithfulness, your endurance, and something about you reminds them of the real God. With all your faults and failures, there's something about you different. And it's different because God made a difference. Now that's coming out. What about coming in? The church is to help you come in to enjoying that inheritance. And listen to Ephesians chapter 4. And let me start with verse 11. But I want to read to verse 13. Ephesians 4, starting with verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in. The unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now you read how we're to come out from among the worshipers of idols, come out from among our own worship of idols. We're to come out in that sense. But look how we're to come in. And he, that's God, gave some apostles, they're the men that guided the writing of this book of the New Testament, and some prophets. There's a gift whereby some people declare the word of God and even are able to set forth future events. And some evangelists, there are some that go and spread the gospel where it's never been spread before. And people begin to believe, and sometimes churches are established. And some pastors and teachers, that simply means shepherds that feed the flock by the word of God that he has recorded and preserved for us. What are they for? For the perfecting of the saints. That doesn't mean to make them sinless. Only Jesus Christ can do that. That means to make them mature and balanced and stronger, more well-rounded, more stable. That's the purpose of these gifts. That's the purpose of the teaching of the Word of God, to make the saints, those that God has set apart, sanctified them, to make them more mature in the knowledge and the service of their Savior, Jesus Christ. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, to teach how we should serve one another, teach it by the Word of God, teach it by example, so that we minister to one another for the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ, that is the building up, welcoming others, getting stronger as the fellowship between the members of the church grows. We begin to be in touch with each other, to pray for one another, to meet together, to look forward, to see ways we can help. So these gifts are there to do that, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, and now here it is, till we all come in the unity of the faith. So come out from among the idols of this world and come in the unity of the faith. That's something you and I have been given by grace, the ability to choose to do. Come out from among the idols of this world and come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. There again, that means mature and strong, well-rounded, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The intent is to become more like Jesus Christ. How so? Trusting in God, reading the Word of God, forgiving others, prioritizing prayer, prioritizing worship, ministering to others, showing reverence toward God, so that we become manifestly, openly, outwardly, and inwardly more like our Savior. That's something that we're supposed to do. So think of how God has brought us out that He might bring us in. He's brought us out of the destiny of Adam and brought us in to the destiny of Jesus Christ. He's brought us out of the penalty of sin. He's brought us in to the reward of Christ's righteousness. He's brought us out of individual death and trespasses and sins and brought us into the life of Jesus Christ in the Spirit. He's one day will bring us out of this world into His presence. But meanwhile, let's do something. Let's come out from among this corrupt civilization, this bent generation. Wasn't that the message of the Apostle Peter? Save yourself from this untoward generation. That message is still applicable today. Save yourselves from this untoward, this bent, this twisted, this crooked generation. And you do that by coming in. Coming in among the saints and growing up and becoming more like your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for these that are gathered here today. Thank you, Lord, for their faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done within them. We look forward, Lord, to one day you bringing us out of this world and bringing us into your glory. Oh, Lord, come quickly if it's your will. But until that time, Lord, help us to come out of this world of idolatry and come into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Oh, Lord God, we beg that you would revive us, send laborers into your harvest, open doors for the spread of the gospel. Lord, please bless with healing these that are struggling with sickness. Bless with comfort these that are wrestling with grief. Oh God, we beg that you would lead us and go in front of us and guide us and walk beside us and direct us and command us things we need to do. Oh Lord, we thank you. Help us to trust in you with all our heart and lean not into our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge you, for you've promised to direct our paths. Dear God, forgive us our sins. Help us to draw close to you. Help us to forgive one another. Oh Lord, help us to be avid students of your word, the scripture, the Bible. Not only be hearers of the word, but doers of that good work. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.